Welcome to the November 3rd sermon from Clifford Baptist Church, 635 Fletcher's Level Road in Amherst. Today's scripture is Colossians chapter 1, verses 3 through 8, and the sermon is entitled, The Truth of the Gospel, delivered today by Pastor Michael Fitzgerald.
Take your Bible this morning, turn with me to Colossians chapter 1. We're taking a second step forward as we begin this study through Colossians that we began last week. This is sermon number 2. For those of you who are new to us, we have actually been studying through 4 books of the Bible. We've been looking at Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, and now Colossians, the 4th of that quartet of books. This has been called the GE Power Company study, GEPC, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. Some people like God Eats Potato Chips. Whatever helps you remember that four books of the Bible, remember them that way. But we're beginning now in these first steps in that 4th book of the quartet, the book of Colossians. I want you to know that this is a very different book than most of the books of Paul in your Bible, in that while Paul had a huge part in establishing the churches of Galatia, he had a huge part in establishing the church at Ephesus. He served there as pastor for 3 years. He and his mission team were instrumental in establishing the church at Philippi. The first church in Europe was established by Paul and his team at Philippi. But the church at Colossae was very different in that Paul had never met these Christians. Paul had never visited this church. And so although this is a church that he loved, a church that he wanted to know, he had never physically been with these church people. He'd never personally met them. Paul had never been to Colossae. And simply because it was a church that served the Lord. It was a church filled with people who loved Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. It was a church that was on ministry in the city of Colossae. Even though Paul had never met them, Paul loved them, because they were brothers and sisters united by the Holy Spirit, living in them as the Holy Spirit lived in Paul. So though he had never met them, yet he loved them. You know, it's interesting to me how God draws unrelated believers together. I'll give you an example of that. Gwen and I were in South Carolina at Myrtle Beach past May, and we were helping her sister get ready for a move. And it just so happened that that day at that complex where Gwen's sister lived, that I ran into a couple and we struck up a conversation. Never met them before in my life. Come to find out as we talked further and further that they were from Southwest Virginia. In fact, they were not in Grundy, but they were close to Grundy, Virginia, in Washington County. And as we talked a little more, we found a common denominator. Brian and Donna Ratliff. They knew the Ratliffs. I knew the Ratliffs well. For those of you who are new to us, Brian and Donna were here some years ago. He was superintendent of Amherst County Public Schools, but he made a move to Washington County down in Southwest Virginia, more of his home territory, and he became the superintendent of schools there. But it's interesting that this couple and I shared that connection of Brian and Donna Ratliff. And at the end of the conversation, I can tell you, I never met this couple in my life, but by the end of that 20-minute conversation, I loved this couple. They were filled with the Spirit of God. They were filled with a joy of the Lord. They were filled with a spirit of friendship, and I loved meeting them. And I'm so glad that God allowed us to cross paths in Myrtle Beach, South Carolina, when they're from Southwest Virginia, and here we are in Central Virginia, but we met somewhere else. God allowed us to cross paths there. I want you to know this. First of all, I pray that you have those same connections with people, that the Spirit of God leads us to one another. And I want you to know that if you meet someone in a meeting like that, it is not chance, it is not luck, it is the will of God that you meet them. You're going to share eternity with them, but He introduces us to one another in wonderful ways over our days on earth. Sometimes it's people we do not know, maybe we'll never see them again, but He allows us to know we have family. And we're going to share eternity with people like that. How wonderful that is. Well, Paul did not know the Colossian church, but he loved them. He loved them as brothers and sisters because they knew his Savior. They shared that Savior with him. And as we open this letter today, we're going to see how he shows them that he loves them, how he wants to encourage them. So turn with me to Colossians chapter 1. We're going to look at verses 3 through 8 today. Now, before I read these verses, let me say this to you. This is an interesting passage in that verses 3 through 8 in Greek are one sentence. This is one long sentence. In fact, I think this is the second longest sentence in the New Testament. The first longest sentence is in Ephesians chapter 1. I think this is the second longest sentence in your New Testament. As I've read through other Bibles, I've seen that it's carried through in the English translations. New American Standard has one sentence. The American Standard Version, one sentence. King James Version, one sentence. New King James is just one sentence. I love that they stay true to the Greek text. So today we're going to read this one sentence, Colossians 1, begin with verse 3. Hear these words as Paul is speaking to the church at Colossae, a church that he loves, but he's never met. Hear these words. We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which ye have to all the saints, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which is come unto you as it is in all the world, and bringeth forth fruit as it doth also in you since the day ye heard of it, and knew the grace of God in truth. As ye also learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ, who also declared unto us your love in the Spirit. May God add his blessing to the reading of this portion of his word, this opening of a letter, an epistle, that Paul wrote in prison. He was in Rome in prison. The year was somewhere around 60-62 AD. And he's writing this letter to support and encourage a church that is about 1,000 miles away from him. As we think about these words, I'm led to think in my own mind about the hope and the promise that these words give to a church. I think about my own circumstance. When I get to heaven, what are some of the first things I want to do when I get to heaven? Well, certainly, I want to see Jesus first and foremost. I want to see my Savior eye to eye, face to face. And the Bible assures us we will see the scars in His hands and in His feet that He died on the cross for each one of us. It's the only earthly remainders that will be in heaven. But after I see Jesus, what will I want to see? Who will I want to see? I can tell you, I want to see Paul. I want to meet St. Paul, the great missionary of the church. I want to see heaven's guitar collection. There are a lot of things I want to see in heaven. There are so many people that I want to see in heaven. But I do want to meet Paul, one of the first people that I'll see there. Through his writings in the New Testament, I've learned several truths about his life. I hope you've picked up on some of these truths, especially as we've gone through these four books of the Bible. Paul was a brilliant man. I don't think there's any equal to his writings in literature. I think he was the greatest writer who ever lived. Now, his pen was fired by the Holy Spirit living in him. But the Lord God poured his word through the mind and the spirit and the heart of Paul. He was a great man. He was a brilliant man. In fact, I believe that he was probably the most intelligent man who's ever lived. I think he's a man of deep intelligence, brilliance, not to have equal on earth. I also believe, as we see the evidence in his letters, that he had an amazing commitment to Jesus Christ as his Lord and his Savior. He endured thousands of miles of travel by foot and by ship to take the good news to the world with boldness. He did not hesitate to tell the lost that they were hell bound. He did not hesitate to share how that life could be turned around and be heaven-bound through Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior and His death on the cross and His resurrection from the grave. Paul was firm in giving guidance to the struggling church. We'll see that. The church at Colossae was struggling. We'll see throughout this study how Paul is guiding them, bringing them back on track. We also know that he endured not only thousands of miles of travel, but he endured jailings. He endured beatings. He endured at least three shipwrecks while he was traveling. He was not accepted everywhere that he went, but he did everything he did. He traveled every step, every mile that he traveled, because one more soul needed to hear the name Jesus. Everything Paul did was because he loved the Lord Jesus Christ, and he wanted others to love and to serve and to know that Savior. He was a huge encourager of the church. We look at the letters of the church, and if you look at some of the churches of the New Testament, some of the things that Paul confronts and gives guidance to the church, particularly, say, the church at Corinth, they were in terrible shape. But Paul never once said, you know, you're in such trouble and your church is so far removed from what Jesus wants you to be. Why don't you just close your doors and go home? Paul never once said that to any church. He always said there is hope, there is healing, and the Savior loves you and the Savior wants to restore you. He was a great encourager for the church. Every church with whom he had contact. He was a man who spoke his mind and also gave great guidance. Well, in Colossians chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, he begins talking to a church that he did not know. He loved them, but he begins by encouraging them. Now, they had problems. They had struggles. We will cover all of that in these sermons that are to come. But as he opens his letter, he opens with encouragement. He says that he, though had never met them, he had heard of their great ministry. He had heard of their love of the saints. He had heard of the love of the Savior that was within this church at Colossae. And he thanks God for them and he says, I pray for you constantly. And I believe that if Paul said, I pray for you constantly, he absolutely meant that every day the church at Colossae was on his mind and in his prayers for them. You know, how grateful we are for prayer ministry. I remind you once again, and for those of you who are new to us today, right behind that window, there are about three people who are praying for this sermon right now. There's a little baptistry room behind that window, and there's a prayer team there praying for us as we hear the Word of God this very minute. How much we love prayer ministry. And I'm so grateful since we've been on the radio that I have gotten emails and cards and letters from people from all over Central Virginia saying, I've never been to your church, but I appreciate your ministry on the radio. I appreciate hearing the Word of God day by day. I listen to you. Many of them saying, I listen to you at 5 a.m. I don't even listen to me at 5 a.m. But many say, I'm listening to you early in the morning as I'm going to work or getting ready for work, listening to you in the afternoon. And basically, the one message that comes through every one of those letters or emails is this: I pray for you. I pray for your church. I pray for your ministry. I pray that the Word of God will remain strong as I hear it on the radio day by day. How we appreciate the prayers of other people on our behalf. It's a blessing to know that there's a brother or a sister out there, many of whom we've never met, and yet they're praying for us. Paul said, I'm lifting you up, Colossae, in prayer. I've never met you, but I pray for you. Paul also says in verse 4, we have heard of your good ministry. Who's the we? Well, if you remember in the very beginning of the letter, it says that Timotheus and I are together. And we, the two of us, have heard of your good ministry. We've heard of your outreach for Jesus Christ. But he says, we've heard of the Colossian ministry and we've heard of your love for people. We've heard of your love for people. Not only have we heard of your love for Jesus as Savior, but we've heard of your love for other people. Why is that sentence important? It's extremely important in that it says something positive to a struggling church. Paul is building them up saying, you're doing the right thing. There are some places where you've stepped off the path and I want to draw you back, but you're doing the right thing. You're loving the Lord and you're loving people. And that's what your ministry is about. So continue doing what you're doing, and we're going to pull you back on track where you need help. But here's where they had gotten in trouble. False teachers had crept into the church, and they were teaching these young Christians bad doctrine, wrong things. They were teaching them lies that were not true. They were teaching these young Christians that in order to be godlike, you have to increase your knowledge, you have to increase your mind. These false teachers, known as Gnostics, G-N-O-S-T-I-C-S, Gnostics, We're teaching them that you can be more like God as you develop your own mind. You can have the mind of God if you're just open to that. The more you learn, the more you can be like God. The more wisdom that you acquire, the closer you can be to be like God. As I told you last week, remember, that was the initial lie that Satan told Eve before the fall. You can be like God, Eve, if you just eat of this fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Satan's lie has not changed 2,000 years ago or today. But the lie that was floating about and being taught in the Colossian church was, you can be more like God if you increase your mind and your wisdom. It's a lie of Satan. Because we live as believers and we live always under submission to the will and the wisdom and the word of God. Amen? This is wisdom, friends. This is knowledge. This is where the truth is in the word of God revealed to us. So as we look at Paul, we see that he is encouraging the church. He's saying, stay centered on keeping your faith in Jesus. Stay centered in keeping your trust in His Word and in following the Word of Christ. Keep your ministry always founded in Jesus. Keep your ministry always founded in the Word of God. Don't be misled to believe that you're going to figure this out. Don't be misled to believe that your wisdom is going to get you through as a church. You're always depending on the leadership of Jesus Christ. Do not fall into the lie, Colossian church, that you're going to be smart enough, wise enough, or have enough knowledge to do what Jesus wants you to do. Follow Him alone. So Paul's encouraging the church, don't follow your wisdom, follow the wisdom of Christ, follow Him alone. Friends, that's wisdom shared with the church of Colossae 2,000 years ago, but we continue to need that wisdom, that we follow the Word of God, and that we stay true to the Savior who gave His life that we might have life everlasting. Everything we do, every ministry we have is to square with the Word of God. It's not our wisdom, it's not our knowledge, it's not how we figure it out. It's by the Word of God that we walk day by day. Now look at verse 5 of Colossians chapter 1. Colossians 1, 5. For the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye heard before in the Word of the truth of the gospel. Let me ask you this, church. What ultimately are we working for? What ultimately do we look forward to? What is our final hope? Well, I think we all know the answer to that. Our final hope is heaven. Our final hope is victory. Our final hope is eternal life and living with Christ forever. And Paul says we learn that in the truth of the gospel. That's the truth of this word, that through Christ we are victors. Through Christ we have eternal life. Do you remember in John chapter 18, just prior to the cross of Christ, Jesus is standing before Pilate. Pilate is the only one who can sentence Him to the cross. So Jesus and Pilate have a face-to-face meeting in John chapter 18. And in John 18:37, Pilate asked Jesus a question. Just listen to this. John chapter 18, verse 37, Pilate says this. Pilate therefore said unto him, art thou a king then? Jesus answered, thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I unto the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. Now listen. Verse 38. Pilate saith unto him, what is truth? What is truth? The world asks that question today. What is ultimate truth? What is the ultimate truth of life? And the answer is right here. Now, with Pilate and Jesus meeting there, this is one of the most ironic moments of the Bible. The governor Pilate has the king of the universe standing in front of him. He is looking Jesus eye to eye. And as Pilate looks at the very embodiment, the very incarnation of truth, The Word, the truth of God, looking him in the face, Pilate says, "What is truth?" And he's looking at truth in the eye. And as he walks away, he's muttering, "What is truth? What is truth?" Friends, the truth is Jesus Christ. The truth is Jesus of this Word. The truth of God is not in this Word. The truth of God is this Word. And we're to follow it every single day, not our own ability, but the Lord's truth. As Paul writes to this church in Colossae, he's saying, Jesus Christ is the truth. Jesus is the truth. In fact, if I were you, I would go back up to those verses and I would underline the truth of the gospel that you see in your Bible. The word gospel, by the way, you find throughout the Bible. The word in Greek is evangelion, the gospel. What does it mean? I think most of us know that who've been in Sunday school in our life. It means good news, good tidings, the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. Actually, the word gospel, evangelion, is a military term. It started out as a term that derived from the military of the region. When an army was in a battle and they won the battle, a messenger would come from the battle and would bring the good news, would bring the gospel. We've won! We've won the battle. And so the messenger bears the gospel to the commander saying, the battle has been won. That's the gospel today. Friends, I want you to know, we bear a greater gospel. We win as well. We win through Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, through His death on the cross and His resurrection from the grave. With Jesus as our Savior, we have won the battle over Satan and sin and death and hell and the grave. But we win through Jesus. We follow the Savior. It's the best news in the world. And it's news that is worthy and needed to be shared with the world. We don't just contain it in this room, but rather we gather here to study and to be impassioned by the Word, but then we take it outside of these doors and we take it to the world that desperately needs the Word of Jesus Christ. Look at verse 6 of Colossians 1. The truth of the gospel, which is in verse 5, which is come unto you as it is in all the world and bringeth forth fruit as it doth also in you since the day ye heard of it and knew the grace of God in truth. So listen to what Paul's saying now. He's saying it to this church in Colossae, but he's saying it to us today. God is saying this to us today. When the gospel, when the good news of Jesus Christ, when the salvation of a Savior takes root in our heart, when we come to know the truth that Jesus is Lord and we give our lives to Him, then it will, according to Paul here, it will bring fruit from our lives. It will bring something in the way of produce, fruit from our lives in His service. We will want to do something in ministry. We will want to be productive in some way within the church's ministry and within the kingdom of God. We will want to be a witness. We will want to be a messenger of the good news in some way. In other words, listen to this. We can't do nothing. That double negative. We can't do nothing. All of us who are believers in the Lord Jesus need to bear some fruit in the kingdom of God. There's this inner push, desire, passion that's given to us by the Holy Spirit living in our hearts that we want to go into the world, that we want to do something for someone in the name of Jesus Christ, that we want to share the gospel with someone who needs it, someone who does not have the good news of a Savior. There should be a passion within this church body that we want to take the world for Jesus Christ. I'm grateful to have seen that passion come alive this past Friday night at a fall festival. We want the world to know our Savior. It's not contained here. We don't just gather our wagons around it in a sanctuary. We take it out into the world because the world needs to hear that good news. That's our heartbeat, church. That's our desire. That's our passion. Well, Paul continues this sentence of encouragement. Look at verses 7 and 8, the last two verses. And he says this, as ye also learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ, who also declared unto us your love in the Spirit. He refers to Epaphras. This man is most likely the pastor of the church in Colossae. Now, do remember, Paul was a pastor 100 miles away on the coast. This is in the country of Turkey. He's on the coast in the church in Ephesus. He founded the church, and he stayed and pastored that church for 3 years, the longest stay that we know Paul stayed anywhere. But Colossae is 100 miles inland, on eastward. And so it seems that perhaps Epaphras somehow made his way to find Paul, or Paul found him, led him to Christ, and Epaphras went back to Colossae and founded a church there. And then Epaphras comes back because the church gets in trouble. And who does he seek out? He seeks out his mentor and his friend and the father in the faith of good old missionary Paul. And he asks Paul for guidance to lead his church out of this false teaching. So in verses 7 and 8, Paul says, "My fellow servant, your faithful minister here is with me." And he speaks highly of your love in the Spirit. I want you to underline in verse 8 the words love in the Spirit. Verse 8. Underline those words, the very last words of verse 8, your love in the Spirit. This is the only time the Holy Spirit is mentioned in the book of Colossians. But I don't want you to miss this important point. The presence of the Holy Spirit is always connected with love. If the Holy Spirit is among us, then it is a given fact that love is among us. That the love of God is among us. Now, if a person can say, "I'm a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, I believe that the Holy Spirit lives in my heart, but I don't have any desire to share the gospel of Christ," something's wrong. There's some kind of disconnect going on there. If the Holy Spirit lives in our heart and the Holy Spirit is love, then we're going to love other people enough to share the gospel with them. If you walk into a gathering of the church and you feel some kind of coldness and no welcome, there's something wrong. There's some disconnect going on in that church. My prayer from Mountain Mission Choir is that you gave them love as they walked through these doors today. And after I say this, you're going to be overloved before you leave here today. You're going to have hugs all over the place. And that's a good thing, because where the Holy Spirit is, and I absolutely with every ounce of my soul believe that the Holy Spirit is among us today, there is love in this place. Where there is the Holy Spirit, there is absolutely love there. Of course, you know probably one of the first verses that you ever memorized is 1 John chapter 4, verse 16. God is, three words, God is love. So really, I'm at the end of the sermon. I'm going to pull it all together. And after all I've said, I want to say this is a very, very simple sentence. It says two basic things. Number one, what this long sentence of Paul says is this: church, follow Jesus and follow His word in all things. Everybody got that? Follow Jesus, follow His word in all things. And the second simple truth is this: love people the way the Lord loves people. Love people the way the Lord loves people. If you follow Jesus, I believe it is a given fact that He will take us to the people who need His love. And we're to share Him with a world in great need for the love of Christ. You know, that's the formula for church growth. As simple as it is, that's the formula for church growth. Follow Jesus and His word and love people the way Jesus loves people. The church will grow because the gospel will leave this sanctuary and go out into the world. You know, Satan was working to close Colossae down. Satan would love to throw his fiery darts at Clifford Baptist Church as well. But we need to stand up against the darts of the devil and say, no matter what, we're going to faithfully follow Jesus Christ and His word in every step we take of ministry. And Lord, help us to love people outside of these doors in the way that You love them, so that we can take the gospel to them. That's the formula. As I close today, let me ask you this. What, as we come, would be the greatest rededication of our life? First of all, to say, Lord Jesus, thank You that You saved me. I can't speak for you, but I can certainly speak for myself. And in my personal witness, I can say the Lord saved me when I didn't deserve to be saved. But He saved me. He gave me life. He gave me eternity. He gave me truth. He gave me eternal life because of His death on the cross and His resurrection from the grave. Thank you, Lord, that You love me enough to save me. And the second rededication, believer, is this. Can I take Your love, Lord, to somebody else? Maybe it's a grandchild, a family member, co-worker, class member, good friend. God will even give you an opportunity to say it to a stranger sometimes. Will we make that commitment to love Him and to love others with His love? Last thing. Let me ask you this. What's the greatest act of love in your life? We can think of a lot of acts of love. Feeding the hungry, clothing the naked, visiting the lonely, helping the hurting, providing for the family. All those are good things. But the greatest act of love is sharing Jesus Christ with someone else. So as I close this sermon today, if you do not know Jesus as your Savior, and you're in this room right now, or you're going to listen to this sermon on a radio or a podcast on down the road, if you do not know Jesus as your Savior, He loves you. He loves you so much that He died on a cross in your place, in my place, to forgive us of sin. And He simply wants you to accept Him as Lord and Savior. He took the steps to fix us, to heal us, and we simply need to accept Him as our Savior. If you need Him today, He's waiting for you. Church, home, whatever you need, He meets us here. Let's pray together. Our Father, our God, thank You for these precious moments. Thank You, Lord, for Mountain Mission Choir, and thank You for their ministry of the truth of the gospel to us today. But Father, I also pray that You will bless us to remember that the gospel is not contained in this room. But rather, Lord, as with this choir and every one of us, we are now to take the gospel as believers into a world that desperately is hungry for it, thirsty for it, needs it. Help us to not contain it here, but as Your people, Lord, may we take it to the world and love people the way Jesus loves people. Thank You for loving us. Help us to pass it to someone else. Bless us in this precious moment. Bless that one who needs Christ as Savior to come today and say, Lord, I believe. I accept You as my Savior. Bless us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Clifford Baptist Church invites you to join us for worship every Sunday morning at 11 a.m. For more information about our church, please call our church office at 434-946-0555.